So I've got a question for you. That man is greatest and most blessed and joyful whose life most closely fits the pattern of the Christ. So when we talk about who are the greatest men that ever lived this planet, that should be our, that should be what our gauge is that the one who's most like Christ. Did you guys see the 100 most influential Americans? Did anybody see that it just came out about a month ago? Brigham Young and Joseph Smith are both on the list. Isn't that awesome? It has nothing to do with the earthly wealth, power, or prestige. The only true test of greatness, blessedness, joyfulness, is how close a life can come to being like the Master Jesus Christ. He is the right way, the full truth, and the abundant life. That's President Ezra Taft Benson. But if you're like me, we're family, right? We can just like cozy little snow college where we can. Your parents aren't here. Your state presidents are. So be careful. How many of you have ever done something that you felt so horrible about and you thought, I will never do that again? You've repented of it. You pled to the Lord. You apologized where you needed to. Confessed if you needed to. You were white-knuckling it and say, I'm never going to do that again. And then 2 weeks later, you did that exact sin again. Raise your hand if you've done that. Oh, good. We're all losers. That's great. We're all good. We're all part of this. How many of you have ever been frustrated with your own salvation? How many of you have ever thought, well, let me ask you this. Raise your hand if you think right now you're going to the celestial kingdom. 6, 7, 8 of you, 9 of you, maybe 10. Really? Then what are you doing here? What are you wasting your time for? If you don't believe you're going to make it, then how are you going to make it? My goal today is, in the short time I have to speak to you, is for you to feel within yourself that you can do this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ can really save you. The atonement of Jesus Christ is to make you into a perfect, complete human being, ready to come back in the presence of your Heavenly Father. The last 3 verses of the Book of Mormon, can anybody quote them? It repeats the same thing probably 6 times. It says, be perfect, finish the sentence. In Christ. I knew you knew that. Be perfect in Christ. We always talk about being perfect, but can we really be perfect? That's the frustrating. That's why you didn't raise your hand. You're not perfect. You know yourself better than I know you. Your state president knows you. You know yourself. You know what your weaknesses are. And you get frustrated that you're not better than you are. So my hope is today that as I speak about the grace of Jesus Christ, that you'll come away thinking, I can do this. This can happen. So let me first start with this quote by Robert E. Hales. You want hope? I'll give you hope. Actually, it's Robert E. Hales to give you hope. He, speaking to the women's conference at BYU in 2002, he was quoted by Carol B. Thomas. That's where this quote comes from. He said, tell them that if they are worthy to two things, if they're worthy to hold a current temple recommend and they can partake of the sacrament worthily each week, they're going to make it. That's it. If you can worthily hold the temple recommend and take the sacrament, you're going to make it to the celestial kingdom. Does it mean you're not perfect? Absolutely it means you're not perfect. Does that mean you're trying your very best? Yes. Does that mean at times you slip and fall and you do things you wish you wouldn't, or you say things you wish you wouldn't, or hurt someone's feelings? Yes, that's all part of it. Nobody's been more frustrated with their sins than I have with mine. But yet the Lord keeps seeming to just forgive me. So how long will it be until the Lord finally comes to you and says, you know what? We're done with this. I'm not going to forgive you anymore. This is over with. If you go to Moroni chapter 6, it says in there that as oft as they repent with full purpose of heart, they were forgiven. You're forgiven every time you repent. Now, if you're taking advantage of the atonement and you're just sinning and saying, well, I know I'm going to repent, God's going to forgive me, there's that side of it too that goes the wrong direction. So grace has 2 misnomers. Here's the 2 misnomers. Number one, I've sinned too much, I can't go to the celestial kingdom. And then the opposite. I'm saved by grace alone. Jesus Christ is going to save me, I can make it. Both are false. So, how many of your mothers still can vegetables, can fruit? Oh, quite a few. Oh, I didn't think it'd be that much. So, do you guys know how to can? Does anybody know how to do it? Is it a pastime of the church? It's not going to be a pastime. How many of you do know how to do it? Oh, you guys too. Nice. Girls, do you see whose hand went up? This guy back here in the white sweatshirt. Your hand went straight up so fast. That's a thing a girl would like. You go to propose to her and she'll ask you, do you can?
I do.
So, if you're discouraged about your personal worthiness, if you think it's the celestial kingdom's too far away to make it, let's talk about canning. Oh, first, let's talk about this. Just the first three people, this is a sacrament meeting, we can talk to each other. Tell me two people that are righteous. Go, somebody. Besides the Savior. Somebody on this earth. Joseph Smith. Let me give you another one. What did you say to him?
Brother Fife.
Who's Brother Fife? Is he up on the stand? Oh, is he back there? Oh, he's back there. They're pointing at him. Brother Fife. Okay, tell me two people that do good. They just do good things. Mother Teresa. Well, she said Mother Teresa behind me too. Give me another one. Gandhi. Okay, Mother Teresa and Gandhi. Okay, do you guys have your scriptures? You have them electronically, don't you? Go to Romans. Romans chapter 3. This is going to bug you. Romans chapter 3. I'm not going to read it to you. I just want you to read it. Romans 3 verse 10. How many are righteous? Is everybody there? Romans 3 verse 10. There is none righteous, comma, no, comma, not one. True or false? Well, you have to say true because it's in the scriptures, right? But does that bug you? Nobody's righteous? Go to verse 12. How many people do good? There is none that doeth good, it says, Paul says. No, not one. So there's nobody on this earth that's righteous, and there's nobody on this earth that does good. But didn't Mother Teresa do good? Didn't Gandhi do good? Didn't Joseph Smith righteous? Isn't Brother Fife righteous? Brother Fife, where are you? I see fingers pointing. Where's Brother Fife? I just want to take a look, see what a righteous man looks like. Oh, Fife. Is that what I say? Fife. Brother Fife, will you stand up? Is he not going to stand up? He's not. No, I thought he said that, so I know who it is. That's funny. Okay, go skip ahead. Go to Romans chapter 10. So if nobody's righteous, not one, nobody's can do good, not even one, then what? Well, I've done good in my life. That makes no sense. Paul says that. Because I've gone on service projects as a youth, and I've done things. I went on a mission. I was doing good. So let's talk about the canning principle. Romans chapter 10. Paul said in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now let me apply it to us. Brethren, my heart's desire, and I would say this for all the institute teachers and all the stake presidents who sit on the stand and the bishops who are here with us today, their desire is, and prayer to God for Snow College, Ephraim Institute, is that they might be saved. That's why they sacrifice their time. That's why they stay away from their families. They sit in interviews. They sit in their study. And all the other things they do is to help you be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? What do you think? It is a good thing. You have a zeal. You have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So they've got this zeal towards God, but they're missing something. Look in verse 3. For they being ignorant of what? God's righteousness. And they're going about to establish their own righteousness. But what do we just learn in Romans 3? How many are righteous? None. So if you're going about to establish your own righteousness, you can't do it because you don't have any. If you're going out trying to do good, you can't because you don't have any capacity to do good works. You're ignorant of God's righteousness. If you read through the scriptures, there's not one place that says that a person is righteous. It doesn't even say that Chief Captain Moroni was righteous. But all through the scriptures it says, if you don't have any capacity to do righteousness, it says in the scriptures, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Alan, thank you, by the way. Your piano thing was very beautiful. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's nowhere in the scripture that talks about how you are righteous. So, how do you can? What are the steps to canning? What's the first thing you got to do? You got to get the jar. Clean the jar out. The jar's been in the garage for a while. You got to get clean the jar out. Then you got to get the fruit. You got to prepare the fruit. Then what do you do? You simply put the fruit in the jar. After the fruit's in the jar, what do you do now? You seal it. Okay, four easy steps. As members of the church, we believe in the first step, but we don't get the rest of it. We get this part. We take the sacrament, we repent. I'm clean. That's all that matters. Do you know the Savior gave a parable in the New Testament about a man who sweeps his house and gets it perfectly clean, and then what happens? Do you remember? The devils come into the house. I remember reading that early in my life, and I thought, wait, the house is clean, though. Why when the house is clean, does the devil come in? And the reason why is your kid didn't put anything in the jar. You cleaned it, you made it all perfectly clean, but you didn't do anything with the jar. The purpose of a jar is not to make it clean. Can you imagine if I cleaned the jar and I set it up on my counter or up on the shelf there? You came over to my house and like, have you ever seen a jar that clean? That is a beautiful jar. Just how clean and shiny. But the purpose of the jar is not just to be clean. Your purpose is not just to take the sacrament and repent of your sins and be clean. There's more you need to do. Go back to Romans chapter 6. And it even says the word fruit. What is the fruit you put in the jar? Romans 6, verse 22. Paul says, but now being made free from sin, you're free from sin, you're clean, and become servants to God, you have your fruit. What's the fruit? Those who have it in the scriptures, I'm going to say it out loud. Holiness and everlasting life. You have to put God's righteousness in you. You're clean. You have no capacity to do good. You have no capacity to be righteous. You have to allow God to put His holiness within you. By putting His holiness within you, now you have the capacity to do good. So, what happens? We put the fruit in the jar, but what happens during the week? You do things that are wrong, you have a bad thought, you don't read your scriptures perfectly, and you put a little bit of dirt in there and it gets dirty again, so what do? You clean the jar again, you go back to church on Sunday, and that fruit is stacked layer upon layer. I don't think it's sealed all at once, it's sealed within layers. The sealing doesn't completely happen until you stand before the judgment bar of Christ and are pronounced clean. Now that holiness is sealed within you and you are made perfect in Christ. Does that give you hope? Do you understand it? Okay, so you have to raise your hand. How many of you think you're saved by grace alone? Raise your hand. How many think you have to do something? I gotta say this right. Well, you know what? Let me ask you. Okay, how many think you're saved by grace alone? We have one. Seriously, we have one right back there. Two. Over here, we got another one. How many think you're saved by grace and works? Raise your hand. How many aren't sure? Raise your hand. How many are too lazy to raise their hand? Gotcha. This is in the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi chapter 25. Oh, 2 Nephi 10, my apologies. 2 Nephi 10, 24. 2 Nephi 10, 24. Ready? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God. Meaning, get clean. Reconcile yourselves, line yourself up with the will of God. Get clean. And not to the will of the devil in the flesh. And remember, after you are reconciled unto God, that it is only in and through the grace of God that you are saved. We are only saved by the grace of God. So, if you say, I'm saved by grace and good works, what are you actually saying? Thank you. Perfectly said. You have no capacity to do good. So if you do good works, what does that mean? God's put His grace inside of you. If God pulled away all of His goodness from us, if He left us completely on our own, we would be miserable, wicked, evil creatures with no capacity to do good. We do good when God puts His holiness within us. When He puts that fruit within us, now we have the capacity to do good. So instead of coming home from a service project or coming home from your mission and saying, yeah, look what I did. You ought to fall to your knees and say, Heavenly Father, I thank Thee for giving me Thy grace so that I have the capacity to do good. Because I know that nobody does good and nobody's righteous. But I did something that was righteous. I did something that was good. Therefore, that means God put His grace in you. So when are you saved by grace? At the end of your life? I used to think, that, in fact, the church made a little cartoon of it, and then they took the cartoon away. I used to think that Jesus stands at the very top of a cliff. You're down at the bottom of the cliff, and He's going to save you. But there's a ladder that's leaned up against the, and there's things, your good works, to get to where that rope is down, to where you can grab the end of His rope to pull you up. The church quit making that cartoon. Because we don't do anything of ourselves. It's not, Jesus saves me 80%, and I do 10%, 20%. Oh, look how much I did. Jesus makes up the rest. Jesus didn't make up the rest. He is the difference. It's several times in the Scriptures, it says that we are saved alone by the merits and mercy of Jesus Christ. Without Him, we can't do anything. We don't have the capacity to do good works unless He puts His holiness within us. So, what about this Scripture, though? So the word righteousness, that's it right there in Japanese or Chinese. The word in Chinese is two words placed on top of each other. So here it is. It's the word lamb placed on top of me. That's how they say righteousness in Chinese. Lamb on me. Now we read that and we go, I get it. The only way I can be righteous is if Jesus righteouses me. That's a verb. I don't have any capacity for righteousness unless Jesus does it. So you take a lamb and you put it on top of me, that makes the word righteous. How's that? What about this Scripture? We are saved by grace after all we can do. 2 Nephi 25:23. We are saved by grace after all we can do. So it, doesn't that make it sound like there's a ladder and we climb that ladder, we do all that we can do, we get to the edge where that rope is, and then we get right there and Jesus saves us. So we do our 10% and Jesus does the rest. It's not true. It's not sequential. We're saved by grace after all I can do. I'm exhausted, I fall down, I have no more strength, I fall and I can't go any further, and then Jesus saves me. That's not what it means. It's not after I've worked myself to death, not after I can't do any more, then Jesus saves me. It's I'm saved by grace in spite of all I can do. I'm saved by grace notwithstanding all I can do. It's not, it's like this. I'm saved by grace after all I can do. That's what saves us. Jesus comes in and saves us after all we can do. There's no, we can't do anything. In fact, the Book of Mormon says it. Alma 24, verse 11. And now, my behold, my brethren, since it has been, quote, this is Alma 24:11, those who are looking it up. My brethren, since it has been, quote, all that we can do. Does that sound familiar? We're saved by grace. After all we can do, all that we could do, he says, as we were the most lost of all mankind, this is the anti-Nephi Lehi's, to repent of all our sins. So what is all we can do? On the count of three, say it. 1, 2, 3. That's it. That's all you can do is repent. Make yourself clean and open yourself up so God can pour His holiness in you. Then in verse 15, it says the exact same thing. Oh, how merciful is our God. And now behold, since it has been as much as we could do, there it is again, to get our stains taken away from us. So as much as you can do is repent of your sins. But would you even have a desire to repent of your sins if God didn't give you that desire? No. We would have no capacity. So what happens if you completely take away the atonement of Jesus Christ? This is why I love the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon does a lot of what ifs. What if? Boys love what ifs. Girls, you probably do too. I probably shouldn't say. I only grew up with brothers, so I don't have any sisters. Boys love what ifs. Here's a what if we did. What if you take a fly and you put it in the microwave and turn it on to, and put in 30 seconds? So my brothers and I, we caught a fly, we threw it in the microwave and closed the door. 30 seconds, press start. Within like 3 seconds, we saw the fly flying around, all of a sudden, like a spark. We open the microwave, there's no fly, there's no nothing. It's gone, it's evaporated. My mom found out, and my mom said, now we're going to have fly fragments on our food, but we wanted to know the what if. What if you put salt on a slug? What if you take a magnifying glass on a potato bug? What if you, and all the what ifs. The Book of Mormon has a lot of what ifs. Okay, let's take away the atonement. If you take away the atonement of Jesus Christ, where are we? Okay, let me ask you, what kingdom would we go to if there was no atonement? How many think terrestrial kingdom? How many think celestial kingdom? Nobody's raising their hands. How many think outer darkness? Oh, so you guys know the doctrine. 2 Nephi 9. Oh, the wisdom of God, His mercy and grace. This is verse 8. For behold, if the flesh should rise no more, if there's no resurrection, our bodies lay and rot forever. We must become subject to that angel who fell from before the presence of God. Verse 9. And our spirits have become like unto Him, and we become devils, angels to a devil. So if there's no atonement, what do we become? Devils. You do one little thing wrong, there's nothing to fix it, there's no atonement, it's over with. The jar is stained forever and ever, you're going to outer darkness. So when people ask you, well, why do you go to church every Sunday? Why do you go to home teaching? Why do you do the things you do? Oh, because I'm so grateful I'm not going to be a devil, that Jesus Christ has saved me, that I can become greater than I can ever possibly imagine. I need to give my life to Him. So we've already established nobody's righteous. We've already established. So if you do good works, whose glory gets it? You can talk. God does. If somebody comes to you and says, oh, thank you so much, that was so good. Yes, it was. Thank you. No, thank you. And you shake their hand. You should give all glory to God for all good works. How many of you have seen the video, the parable of the bicycle? Do you remember that from seminary? Raise your hand if you remember it. Oh, several of you do. Okay. The little girl, she comes to her dad and says, Dad, I want a bicycle. What does he say to her? You save all your money and we'll go get you a bike. She's how old? 7, maybe? How much are bicycles? Up in the $300 range. So what does she start doing? She does everything in her power to earn the bicycle. She comes to her dad and says, I want to earn the bicycle. What can I do? So all of a sudden the video just goes in this music and you see her doing all of these chores. Do you remember the chores she did? Okay, who bought something from her? Her dad did. Who paid for the sign? Who paid for the markers? Who paid for the lemonade? Who paid for the table? Who paid for the pitcher? All of it's her dad. And who's the only person that bought something from her? Her dad. Okay, keep that in mind. She's washing the dog. Whose dog is that? Her family's. Who paid for the water? Who paid for the soap? Who's going to pay her for washing the dog? Her dad. Notice what happens. Who's mowing the grass? When she's left to herself, what happens? She can't do it. Let's go mow the grass. She's pushing that thing. She can't push it. I love this video because it shows what grace really is. She has no capacity to earn any money on her own. Who gave her the food to eat in the morning to get the energy for her to wash the dog? Her dad paid for that food. Who provided the bed the night before so she can sleep, so she's healthy enough to get up the next morning, eat the breakfast that dad provides, so she can go wash the dog that dad's going to pay her to wash? It's all dad. Who gets all the glory? The Father. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We don't get any glory. None of this is ours. That's why none of you raise your hands. How many think they're going to the celestial kingdom? Left on my own, I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. I'm frustrated. I'm weak. I have these tendencies. I have these weaknesses. I can't do it. So what happens? The moment you realize that, you keep yourself clean and keep imploring to the Father in prayer to give you the Holy Ghost, because it's the Holy Ghost that puts the righteousness in you and gives you the power to do good. She can't do anything good unless her dad helps her. So what happens? Dad, can we go see a bicycle? She says, well, I don't know if you have enough money. Well, Dad, I want to go get a bicycle. So she talks her dad into it. I want to go get a bicycle. Now here's the part. This is the realization that she has. She goes into the bicycle place. She's got her father with her. She's got her money with her. She looks at the price tag of the bicycle, and what's the first thought she has? It's just impossible. I can never do it. Look at her face. There's no way she can ever afford that bicycle. So what does her dad say? You give me all that you have. Well, no, let's see how much money you have. So she pulls the money out. How much money does she have? She maybe has $8 and some change from mowing the grass and selling the lemonade. And her dad looks at her and says, you're not going to have enough. And that's what you felt. That's why you won't raise your hand that you're going to the celestial kingdom. You feel that you don't have enough. So what does her dad say? You give me all that you have. Give me everything you have. And a great big hug and a kiss. And the bicycle is yours. And she says, really, Dad? And watch her face. All of a sudden she realizes she can have the bike. So how much did she earn the bike? How much money did she earn? Nothing. Where did she get all that money? That was her dad's money. And here's the best part. She rides home on the bicycle. So does this make sense to you? You give God all that you have and rely on Jesus Christ and His atonement and you're going to make it to the celestial kingdom. Don't think it's, I've got to do this much and then Jesus will come down and save me. It's, let Jesus save me now. Grace saves us now. It's not at the end of our lives. Grace is the enabling power now in our lives to do what's good. Here, let me read this to you. Sins are remitted, Elder McConkie says, not in the waters of baptism. We used to tease as missionaries. We baptize somebody like after the baptismal service is all over with and everybody's gone home and we're cleaning the font and putting everything away. We're like, look at those sins in the water. Look how nasty that one. Look how big those are. Oh, awful. And the water goes down and it's like a bathtub and this dirt goes down with it. It's not that, he says. Sins are not remitted in the waters of baptism, as we say in speaking figuratively. But when? When do our sins get burned out of us? It's the reception of the Holy Ghost. When you feel the Holy Ghost burns sin out of you. If you're not worthy, you cannot feel the Spirit. The Spirit will not dwell in unclean temples. Why put yourself in a situation? Why would you come here today? Why would you come in here and give up your lunch hour to sit here for 45 minutes and listen to me talk? Because you wanted to feel the Holy Ghost. So every time you feel the Holy Ghost, He's burning sin out of you. That's what Elder McConkie says. We become clean when we actually receive the fellowship and companionship of the Holy Ghost. So the more often you can put yourself where the Holy Ghost is, the more often you're going to be clean. Why read your scriptures every day? So you can feel the Holy Ghost. Why say your prayers? So you can feel the Holy Ghost. Why do you go to church on Sunday? Why do you do all the things you do just so you can feel the Holy Ghost? Why do we stay away from bars and pool tables? Just kidding, there's pool tables back there. Why do we stay away from the places where the Holy Ghost can't be? Because we want to be where the Holy Ghost is so He can burn sin out of us, so He can bring that fruit of holiness within us and make us clean and have the fruit of God in us. There's another scripture somewhere in here. It says that God will impute into us His righteousness. Okay, I've got to quit. I testify that Jesus Christ's atonement is real and it really works. That's why I love being bishop. I got to see the atonement work in other people's lives. I got to watch lives be transformed. Not that their behavior changed, but their whole human nature, everything about them changed. They became a new creature in Christ. I saw that. I watched it happen. And it can happen for you. Just don't give up. Elder McConkie said, who's going to make it to the celestial kingdom? He says, you don't have to have a zeal that's greater than be perfect more than you think. You don't have to be truer. You don't have to live a life that's truer than true. That's what he said. You just have to stay in the mainstream of the church and live as upright and decent people do, partaking of the sacrament, paying your tithing, keeping the commandments, doing what good Latter-day Saints do, and you're going to make it to the celestial kingdom. Okay, my final thing. How many of you now think you're going to the celestial kingdom? Raise your hand. Well, if you don't have your hand up, I'm going to whip you. I'm looking. Who's not? Oh, you didn't. Oh, I caught you. You just barely put up. After you and I out by the flagpole afterwards. Yeah, just kidding. You're going to make it. Believe it. Believe you're going to make it. Jesus Christ's atonement, His grace is sufficient for all men who come unto Christ and be saved. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.